Would you all please pray with me? Father, this morning we have gathered here because we love you. Father, the truth is we need hope to live another day. We need confidence from you. We have not come here this morning just to sing songs, although we love to sing. And we praise you for the music that fills this church. We praise you for Corrine and for Darcy and for Lucy and the choir. We praise you for their work. We all get to benefit by that. And Lord, we get to sit in as they worship you. We get to appreciate the music that they make. Thank you for Pastor Jeff and how he leads them, and the musical abilities that you've given to him, and the training and how hard he works. Father, I thank you for each person who sits in the pew today. Father, would you remind them that they are active participants in this worship, that their minds are to be filled with your word, and with thankful hearts, they give thanks to you for the music and for the words from your word. Remind us, Father, that while we may face one direction, you are facing us and watching us all, looking for us to worship you. And you know who is worshiping, and it so pleases you. And even as the Spirit goes up and down the aisles looking for those who are his, he praises you for all of those who worship. Now, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. You love my brothers and sisters. Father, I believe you set me here because you know that I'll be faithful to your word. You and I both know they don't need to hear from me, but we all need to hear from you. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. We ask in Jesus' name with expectation. Amen. What are you worried about? What worries you today? What did you wake up with? Did worry kick you awake last night to remind you of something that has not happened or may not happen? What's interesting is worry comes from an old English word, wergen. It means to strangle. Isn't that vivid? How worry, and when I think of this, I think of somebody choking off your windpipe and choking the life out of you. And isn't that what worry does to us? It chokes off our windpipe and chokes the life out of us. Worry never blazed a new path. It never invented something new or created a new way. It destroys, decimates, and kills. It chokes the life out of life. It is the enemy of inner peace. It laughs in the face of faith. So why do we worry? Do you sometimes get the feeling that worry has moved in next door and it's banging on your door on a regular basis? We look at our checkbook and we worry. Are there more days to the month than there are dollars in the checkbook to pay? We worry about the mole on our back. Is it serious? We worry about our ability to live out the rest of our years with dignity and independence. If we could just live with Jesus in the house, it'd be so much easier. And yet, as I read my Bible, it would not be, because he does not remove all of the troubles in our lives. I give you Matthew chapter 8. What a beautiful day that must have been for the disciples when Jesus said, "Hey guys, let's go out for a cruise on Lake Galilee." And they all get in a boat, and we expect that there would be rainbows and big white fluffy clouds and the birds singing songs and the fish jumping out looking at them. But what happened? A storm came upon them. And I can imagine as Matthew is writing this story that he is searching, his Greek dictionary for just the right words, because he didn't want you to think that it was just a rainstorm. He didn't want you to think that it was just a thunderstorm. He didn't want you to think that it was a squall. He wanted you to know, and he wanted me to know, that this was a devastating storm. The word he picked was seismos. Think earthquake. Think shaking. And to that seismos, to explain the storm, he added megas. It was a mega shaking. This was some kind of storm. And I can imagine, even as the disciples were trying to pull the sails down and keep the sails down so they would not be tipped over and capsized, that Matthew, the tax collector, was trying to keep breakfast down. It was violent. And where was Jesus? Asleep. Asleep in the back. Have you been in storms in your life? And you cry out to Jesus and he seems like he's asleep? You know he didn't promise to make life easy, right? He didn't even promise to keep you healthy and me healthy. Oh, I wish he would have. He did promise to get us home safe. But he did promise more than that. And that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at the subject of worry. You don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. If you would you open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4? We'll be in two verses today. But if you will pay attention, if you will stay awake, if you will write a few notes and underline a few things, I'm going to give you from God's Word not only the problem, oh, we know the problem all too well. I'm going to give you a solution from God's Word, His solution, not mine, and a promise, His promise, not mine. So pay attention as we go through this. There's a problem to be talked about. There's a solution offered and a promise that you can take hold of. Let me read these few verses for you. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The first thing I want you to recognize is the context here. Paul is speaking as the pastor with a shepherd's heart. How many times have you said, "I'm worried about this," and a fellow well-meaning Christian goes, "You know, that's a sin to worry." And when they say that, we think, okay, so now I'm worried that God's mad at me too. But I don't see Paul pointing the bony finger, putting it in our chest, saying, "You sinner, don't worry." Although this is a command. It's more of a stop worrying. It's an acceptance that you're going to. We all do. It's a faith walk. And it takes faith every day. And worry creeps in at every turn. And so Paul was saying, stop it. Continually stop worrying. I am so glad that he doesn't just give us that. I remember as a child, I always appreciated my parents. Because my parents would say, "Don't do that." Okay, I thought I was doing the right thing. I don't know what to do. And they would always say, "Do this instead." Oh, okay. I thought I was doing right. Don't do that. Do this. And that's what Paul is doing here. Don't do that. Do this. That is so helpful. He says, don't worry. Now, there is a good worry. And I think you all know that. There is a good worry. And that good worry we're going to call a heightened concern. When you are not feeling well, you might think, "Oh boy, my chest is congested. Oh, I'm going to get cancer and die tomorrow." No, we're not going to jump there. Maybe what I need to do is get more rest, drink more fluids, see my doctor. Maybe I need an antibiotic. You see, that's a heightened concern for my health. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking, don't worry, be happy. Because that goes right down the road of be irresponsible, do whatever you want. We all know that doesn't work, don't we? So we are not talking about a heightened, healthy concern for the things that are our responsibility. That is not what is in view here. When Paul says, don't worry, he's talking about harmful worry. He's talking about anxiety. He's talking about that constant worry that twists your stomach into knots, makes your head pound and your heart beat fast, and kicks you awake in the middle of the night just to remind you. That's the worry we're talking about in this context. That's the worry God doesn't want you to experience because He loves you. There is a healthy worry. There is an unhealthy worry. The healthy worry understands that if I forget an address, I forget somebody's name, I forget a song title, that doesn't mean Alzheimer's has set in. Right? If we have a healthy concern, we know that Alzheimer's surrounds us. And so what we do is we watch our diet. We eat a heart-healthy diet. We watch out for the bad fats. We don't eat them. We exercise our bodies and we exercise our minds. We try to reduce our stress. Are you worried about getting Alzheimer's? No, that's a healthy concern to keep myself healthy. That's what we should do. Unhealthy concern is to declare myself I already have Alzheimer's because I forgot your name. No, we all do that. Kids do that. Do our memories get a little bit, do they lag behind as we get older? Yeah. Yeah, they do. But that doesn't mean that we have Alzheimer's. Case in point. That we need to take care of ourselves and watch that we do not cross over into worry that is harmful. The effects of worry, you all know. You've read them. The effects of this kind of anxiety that twists our stomachs, makes our heads pound as well as our hearts, will affect you physically. That's well documented. It'll affect you emotionally. It'll affect your thinking. It'll affect you spiritually too. So it's not isolated. There was an article written some years ago in the Huffington Post. It was entitled, 3/4 of what your doctor bills are because of this. Stress. From worry. 75% to 90% of doctor's visits and doctor bills are related to stress. That does not mean that these things aren't real. That does not mean that that ulcer is not real. That does not mean that those phantom aches and pains are not real. It doesn't mean that that headache that won't go away is not real. It means that stress is churning in your life and is destroying your health. Even seriously, Dr. Una McCann, a professor of psychiatry and behavioral sciences at Johns Hopkins School of Medicine, says this, "It's my view and my personal clinical experience that anxiety disorders can play a major role in heart disease." I think that's still the number one killer, if I remember correctly. "I believe that a really careful look at anxiety would reveal the ways it can severely impact heart disease, both as a contributing factor and as an obstacle in recovery." See, again, you know it and I know it. This worry, this anxiety, unabated, affects our physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual health adversely. What do we do about it? You need to know that the basis of our anxiety is anchored in our inability to control things. There's just some things we can't control. What if Alzheimer's does come? I'm going to do everything I can so that I don't get it. What if cancer comes? I'm going to do everything I can so I don't get it, but if it comes, I can't change it. But I remind you that 85 to 90% of what you worry about never happens in what I worry about. You know that, right? You know these figures. There are statistics that show the other 10 to 15% when things do happen that you worried about. Most people look back at it and say, it was nowhere near as bad as I thought it would be, and I could handle it anyway. Worry, anxiety scars us and ruins our lives. You know this. But it has moved in with us, and we become used to it, and we stop to regard it as dangerous as it truly is to us. But God is aware of it. And He tells us, even through Paul, stop worrying. No good for you. It hurts you. It's bad for you. Be a mistake for us to think that everybody worries. What are you going to do about it? There is a solution. There is a solution. Back to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Be anxious for... What things are we to be anxious for? Makes it pretty plain, doesn't he? Glad he said that. Be anxious for nothing. But in what things should we pray? Isn't that interesting? Don't miss it. It's quite simple. Don't worry, pray. Don't worry, pray. Worry about nothing, pray in everything. But you know what? Although I'm stating it simply, it's not that simple. Okay? It's a simple statement, not easy to carry out. And I've read other people. I know it experientially. You know it experientially. We go after worry and we say, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to fast more. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do the other thing. And you know what? I'm still worrying. Helps a little bit. Helps for a little while. But don't miss the big picture. I think what Paul is saying here is stop focusing on this and focus on me. Stop focusing on the problem and see God in it. You've often heard me say from my own experience, when something goes wrong or I fear that something's going to go wrong and worry comes in, my eyesight comes down to this. And it's telescopic. And all I can see, if you all would, just do this for a second. Look through one eye. Close the other eye and look through one eye. What do you see? Only what's in front of you. And what's in front of you is the worry. When we follow Paul's example, this happens. Now what do you see? You see a panorama before you. So what happens is I am looking at my problem. When I look to God, God is in my problem. And so on my own, my problem is bigger than me. But then when I put God in the picture, He's bigger than the problem. And God is standing there, if you can envision this, God is standing there in the midst of your problem, and He's asking you a question. You know what it is? Is there anything too difficult for me? Is there anything too difficult for me? What's the answer to that? No, nothing's too difficult for you, God. And so the big picture here is that what God wants you to do is to take your eyes off that problem and put Him in there. Are you going to have to do something about it? Yes. Do we become irresponsible? No. And are we diminishing that what you're worrying about is serious? We are not. Nor is Paul doing that, nor does God want you to think that. But God is saying, bring me into the picture. And so big picture here is put God in alongside that worry and do a comparison there. What Paul says to us, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The God who loves you, the God who made you, the God who wired you, the God who knows you better than you know yourself, the God who has allowed this worry to come into your life so that you can look to God and that you can see how big He is when you give it to Him and you see Him work in your life, and that drives you to worship Him even more. You see, what's happening here is you're sliding that burden off your shoulders onto His. You see, the worry and the anxiety that we're talking about here is you are taking on worries, concerns, and anxiety over things you are not meant to do. You're borrowing trouble that is not meant for you to deal with. God says, I'll deal with it. Give it to me. And that's what He's saying through all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Give it to Him. Roll it off your shoulders onto His. Is this something new? Is this just Paul's idea of how we deal with stress? Well, it is not. In Psalm 55, you don't have to go there. Psalm 55, verse 22, David wrote, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you." Not might, He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. David knew it. Cast your burden upon Him. Matthew knew it. Pastor Jeff read for us some of Matthew 6 from 25 to verse 30. In verse 31, Jesus said, "So do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat?' Because God is on your side. He'll take care of it. He's taking responsibility for you. Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?'" Don't think that God is driving His finger into your chest saying, "You silly sinner, what's wrong with you?" I think it's a Heavenly Father saying, "Can we reason about this? Let's think about this. Sit down. Talk with me for a minute. Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?'" The Gentiles, those who don't know Jesus, well, they eagerly seek all of those things, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows you, what you need. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Put God first. He'll take care of your needs. That's what He's saying. He'll take care of all your needs. I kind of look at it this way. God will allow me to take care of all my own needs. Keith, if you want to take care of that, you got it. You have a problem there, you don't want to bring it to me, you want to see if you can handle it, sure, go ahead. You have total freedom to do that. But just remember, Keith, you're going to do it out of your pockets and out of your ability. Now, you can have my help, or you can do it on your own. Which do you want? Whose pockets would you like to live out of? Your pockets or God's pockets? Isn't the answer obvious? I'd much rather God handle it. But God requires that I go to Him and give it to Him. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So, for this reason, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I picture this as each day God gives me the grace I need for that day. It's like manna. Manna in the desert with the Jews, right? They got enough manna for that day. Don't try to store it because it'll rot. Here's your manna for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. It'll be there. Each day God tells you, here's your grace for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Plan for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Here's your grace for today. Tomorrow when you get up, a new plate of grace will be waiting for you. See, all through this, Paul is doing much more than saying, don't worry. He's saying, see God in the midst of what you're worrying. He's not saying that your worry is not something that you should be concerned about. He is saying it should not be keeping you up at night. Why? Because God cares. Peter knows it too. What did Peter say? Cast all your cares on Him. Because He's sick and tired of listening to your moaning, right? Isn't that what it says? Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Can you believe that? Can you honestly believe that God knows you, loves you, cares for you with all your imperfections? You should. Amen. You absolutely should, because He does. Well, I'm old and I'm tired and I'm cranky. And do you think God doesn't know that? He still loves you. Believe it or not, His grace is way beyond amazing. It's radical. It's radical for you. He cares for you. And He doesn't want you to worry because He's got it. And so He tells us to go after this with prayer. Pray. General communication with God. The easy definition for us to remember. What's prayer? General communication with God. It always involves asking. Petition. You need to get beyond asking for specifics like, God, bless me today. God, would you bless me today? You need to get beyond that. And this petition, is that's what it points to. Get down to it. God, I need you to do this. God, I need for you to do that. Do you realize that these specific requests God wants you to make? Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, God, He already knows. Why do I need to say it? You do realize that James writes, you don't have because you didn't ask. There are some things God requires that you ask Him specifically before He answers. Why? I don't know. It's above my pay grade. He wants you to ask specifically for some things. And so you ask Him specifically. Dwight Pentecost, scholar and doctor, said these words. The antidote to worry is to identify the specific need. Realize that it is God's responsibility. And charge God with that responsibility. Did you not say, God, that you would take care of me? God, this is a problem. I'm worried about it. I need for you to take this. Again, quote, that is how worry can be relieved. Put yourself in a place of dependence upon God. That's where we run into trouble. Our pride says, I can handle this. And God says, no, you can't. Put yourself in a place of dependence upon God. And expect Him to do what He has promised. Do you want your prayers to be more powerful? Pray God's word back to Him. You know He listens. Let me give you one example. You remember the story when Moses led the Israelites out into the desert. And you remember that Moses went up on the mountain and he's meeting with God. And God said, you better go down there. Them people are running crazy. They just took all their jewelry and they molded it into a calf, a golden calf, and they're worshiping this stupid thing. Moses, you better get down there. As a matter of fact, Moses, don't even worry about it. I'm going to smote them all. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to kill them. And I'll start over with you. Okay? Now, if I was Moses, I don't know what I would say because he already put up with a lot from those people. But here's what Moses did say. Then Moses entreated, I'm reading from Exodus 32. I don't want you to go there now. You can write it down. In Exodus 32, 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent? He brought them out to kill them. He wasn't powerful enough to save them. He brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth. Oh God, turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. This is Moses talking to God. Remember Abraham? Remember Isaac? Remember Israel? Jacob? Your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. What did the Lord do? Did he smote Moses? Did he hit him with a lightning bolt? Don't talk back to me. Moses knew God's word, prayed it back to him. Look at verse 14. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he had said he would do to his people. Moses said, God, you said, and I'm expecting you to do it. You see, God honors it when we pray his word back to him. How well do you know his word? Be specific when you pray. Ask God specifically when you pray. That's petition. And so we have prayer, general prayer. That's the solution. Take the problem to God, give it to him, put him in the picture. Petition, be specific, and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, it looks back to previous answers. If you read through the Psalms, you will learn how to pray. David did this on a regular basis. And there is if you watch how some of the Psalms are structured, David starts out with reciting what's going on. Oh, God, where are you? Don't you realize what's going on here? And then he recites what's going on. An enemy is chasing him down. And then he turns from that, reciting the problem. Oh, God, and he gets into the request, please rescue us. And then he remembers. I remember, God, when you did this. And I remember when you did that. And I remember. That's what thanksgiving is. I remember, God, when we were up against it before and how you rescued us. I remember when we were out of luck and you stepped in. And then those Psalms usually end up with rejoicing. Therefore, God, I will rejoice in you. How does that work for you, God? I remember last week we were right here and I had a problem. And I remember how you came through. Last month, last year, I remember. God, I remember reading about Moses, how he talked to you. Now, here's one of the problems that we have. I love reading through the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, because I see how God worked with his people. We look at it and we say, well, I would expect for him to work that way with Abraham. I would expect for him to work that way with Moses. Didn't Moses have an S on his chest underneath that robe? And how about David? He could probably walk on water. I mean, these guys were special. And the Apostle Paul and Peter. God doesn't work with me like that. You forget and I forget. They were normal men. Normal men and women who God honored. And the part I love about reading through the Old Testament is when I see God act, I think, that's my daddy too. And he still does that today. Isn't that what Moses just did here? Didn't you say to Abraham, Father, that you were going to do this? And Isaac and Jacob? Thank God. And so the solution to our worry, put God in the picture, pray. Be specific with your prayers. Identify the problem. Give it to God. And then thank him for the way that he has rescued you in the past. The solution to anxiety is prayer. And now the promise, verse 7. In verse 7, Paul continues, when we do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul draws upon a common site of his time, where there would be a citadel, and it would be guarded by Roman soldiers. Nobody's getting in that shouldn't be in there. And he says, God will do that. He will not only guard your thinking, he'll guard your heart, the seat of emotion and reason. He will guard you completely. And what God guards, nobody's getting in. And so it comes with a promise. When you put God to his word, when you hold him to his word, then he will guard your heart. And he will give you a peace that nobody's going to understand. Notice that he did not say, and God will answer all your prayers just as you asked. He didn't say that. He said, in the midst of it. God did not promise to deliver you from, but to deliver you through. Remember that. Oh, I prayed and I asked God and he didn't answer me. He never promised that he was going to do everything you said. He promised to give you a peace in the midst of it. I've seen that many times, even here, when I visit folks in the hospital. You can't fake it in the hospital. You can fake it here, but you can't fake it in the hospital, and you can't fake it when the diagnosis is bad. But I get to see that, and I learn from many folks. They have a peace that makes no sense at all because it's from God, and He holds them. You see, the one who is trustworthy loves you and will act on your behalf. God is making you an offer and a promise this morning. Will you take it? Jesus said to the disciples on the boat when they woke him up and they said, "Hey, you know, I think, Jesus, it's a kind of a violent storm and we're thinking that maybe, you know, we're going to go swimming. We don't want to go swimming." No, these were fishermen. They said, "We're going to die." They were scared. And Jesus stood up and said, "Oh, you of little faith. Knock it off, waves. Knock it off, wind." And it calmed down. He'll do the same in your life too. He'll give you a peace in the midst of the storm. I leave you with this picture. I want you to imagine that you're out on a cruise ship, and it's a brand new cruise ship, and you're out on the ocean and enjoying it, and a storm comes up. And a storm comes up, and there's 30-foot waves, and it's tossing this ship to and fro. And you're sure they need to be getting the rescue boats out, because we're done. We're going down. We're going to die today. Finally, you get up the nerve to go and see the captain. You go up to the bridge and you tell the captain, "Captain, we're going to die. Why aren't you putting the rescue boats out?" And the captain looks at you and he said, "They're 30-foot waves." And you can tell he's not even sweating. He's calm as can be. And the captain says, "This ship was built to handle 40, 50, even 60-foot swells. We're good. This is no problem. We will be fine." Are you feeling better now? The storm's still out there, but you know you're safe aboard the ship who was built to handle it. And God has built you to handle the storms of life, but you must look to the captain. Will he say, "You have little faith," or will he say, "You trust me, I'll see you through"? It's up to you. Think of these words. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do you think the songwriter knew this? They did. Let's pray. Father, will you guard our hearts? I pray that my brothers and sisters would turn to you even today. Lord, you don't want us to worry. You want us to trust. And so we make that decision now. Lord, I will trust. What I'm worried about, I'm setting aside. I'm giving it to you. And Lord, I'm trusting you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. A brief addendum to the message. Are you a child of God? If you are, then you have trusted alone in Christ alone. If you have not, you are not His child. And He is not obligated to help you. He may out of His grace and He may not. You want to be a child of God, you must trust alone in Christ alone. John chapter 1 makes it very clear that you must recognize that Christ died for you. He was buried and raised back up in 3 days, proving that He is who He said He was. And He had conquered death, sin, and Satan. Today would be a good day for you, if you've not already done it, to go to God and say, "I want to be a child of yours. I'm trusting alone in Christ alone that He paid for all my sin." Let's pray. Father, you will not turn anyone aside who comes to you and understands your word. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Father, thank you for the free gift of eternal life you give us. And when we trust, we enter into a relationship with you. When you've already signed off, you will meet all of our needs. We thank you for that. we are in a very secure place. Remind us, Father, for those of us who have trusted alone in Christ alone, our past is forgiven, our present is secure, and our future is very bright in heaven. You give us abundant life even today. Thank you for that. Thank you for the peace that transcends all understanding. Lord, bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.